Turn, if you would, please, to the book of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19, I've chosen to follow up on our thoughts from last week. And so we pray this will be a blessing to you. I want to read verse 7. John 19, 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Now, there have been many views as to who Jesus is. Some have thought him merely a man, the offspring of a Roman soldier. Others believe he was special, but not a only a spiritual being. Therefore, he didn't have a real body. Others think that he was a man, but a prophet or a great teacher. And then there are those of us who believe that Jesus is exactly who he said he is. He is the Son of God. He is the offspring of David, for his mother was of the lineage. He is God manifest in the flesh, as foretold by the angel unto Mary. He is the one who is to sit upon the throne of David. Thus, he is the King of Israel. And yet, there is no question that the Jews did not believe that. They did not accept him as the Messiah. They rejected that he should have any right to the throne. Well, what about you? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is the King of Israel? Now, my friends, I submit unto you that Jesus is King. And that is the title of my message, those three words. Jesus is King. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you for allowing us to be in your house, and we ask that you bless your word as it goes forth today. Give us understanding hearts and minds that we should certainly recognize the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for us and the salvation that we can have in him. We ask if there's any here today who is not saved, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, grant unto them repentance and faith that they would be saved even today. Lord, be with the many that are sick and afflicted. Heal them, raise them up, meet every need as only you can. It's our desire to worship you today in spirit and in truth. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thinking about Jesus is King, keep in mind that Jesus had been arrested and tried by the Jews. He was then brought to Pilate for judgment. Pilate didn't agree with the Jews' verdict, and so he sought to have Jesus released. Well, Pilate had Jesus chastised or punished, and then he brought him before the Jews. The Jews, however, were determined to have Jesus executed. So they shouted clearly to have him crucified. And as we read a moment ago, being pushed up against the wall, the Jews revealed his claim to be the Son of God. And our text today, which is verse 8 down through verse 22, is Pilate's recourse to these events. Several things I want to bring to your attention. First of all, notice in verse 8 and verse 9, the perplexing possibility. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Now, we read in the text that the Jews said, well, he's the Son of God. Now, the thing is, in regard to this, is that Pilate had just introduced him as a man. You can glance up to verse 5 and see at the end of the verse where he brought Jesus out to them and said, "Behold the man." Now he finds out there might be the possibility that this guy is God. And so this news that we read in verse 7 about this, he said he was the Son of God, is new to Pilate. And this changes things. And we read in our verse then in verse 8 that Pilate was fearful, and rightly so. What if he is? Boy, I'm in a real problem here if this is true, that he is the Son of God. And so he makes inquiry of Jesus. "Whence art thou? Where did you come from?" I heard a preacher many years ago issue it in this sense, that this is an outer space question. It's kind of a thought, isn't it? Where did you come from? You're not from this place. If you're God, where'd you come from? And so he's curious about that, and Jesus doesn't offer any response. doesn't give him an answer in regard to that. Now, this is a real problem to Pilate, and that's why it's so perplexing to him. I submit unto you that it's a real problem because if he is God, then Pilate had punished him. He had chastised him. Can you imagine being accountable for taking the Son of God and beating him and scourging him and having him abused? Allowing that to happen, commanding it to happen. And that's where Pilate is. Secondly, he had failed to secure Jesus' release. If Jesus is the Son of God, Pilate hadn't done anything to get him free. Didn't Pilate have the authority? He did. Could he release Jesus? He could have. But he was manipulated into keeping him in bonds. Now, if he's the Son of God, not only did he have him beaten, he could have released him, but he did not. Thirdly, I submit unto you that he himself had not yet really believed on Jesus. And that's a real problem. And I'll tell you that today, my friend, if Jesus is who he said he is, and he is, and you have yet to believe on him, you're in a precarious position. You need to re-examine your life, and you need to re-examine your values and your viewpoints. Because Jesus is who he said he is. Jesus is the Son of God. He is at the right hand of the Father. One of these days, he is coming back again. You say, well, I don't really believe that. Well, you're in a hard situation, aren't you? Because I guarantee you, he'll win and you'll lose. And so you need to understand that Pilate himself had not yet believed on Jesus. He's not really sure of who he is, but if he is God, he's in a bad situation. And really what has happened, and this is my fourth point, is that Pilate had opened himself up to the wrath of God. How would you like to be accountable for treating the Son of God the way he treated him? And so, if he is God, you can imagine what was running through Pilate's mind. Wow, I'm in big trouble. Look at what I've done to God. And so this is what is playing through his thoughts. And this is a perplexing possibility to him. And so he speaks to Jesus. Jesus gives him no answer. So then what we find in verse 10 through verse 12 is the power play. Look at it. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now, from my perspective, I think Pilate is still really unsure of who Jesus is, but yet he threatens him. That's what we read in verse 10. I have power to release you. I have power to kill you. Well, not if he's really God. He doesn't have that power, does he? So he's not really convinced of that. It's going through his heart and it's going through his mind, but here he threatens God. He's not really sure he's God, but I can have you crucified. I can release you. Well, if that was true, why don't you? But he doesn't. Here's a power play coming into the situation. Look at who I am. I'm the Roman ruler in this area. I have power. I have authority. I can do anything I want with you. I can almost see a pilot if he'd had suspenders on, you know, boasting out that chest, getting his thumb back there saying, I can have you crucified. Well, Jesus understood that power and where that power came from. Verse 11 talks about that. Now, Jesus didn't give any response to the question, where'd you come from? But he answers this, I can have you killed. And he said, well, you could have no power at all against me, except that we're giving you from above. And that word power, and it's the same word that's throughout the text in verse 10 that the word is used twice there, and here in verse 11, the word power is the word for power or ability, but the idea and the main thrust behind that is the matter of authority, dominion. Pilate is saying, I have the right to crucify you. I have the right to let you go. And Jesus said, you don't have any right at all against me. You don't have any authority except that we're given you from above. It's not so much the idea of power in the sense of I can do this kind of thing. The Greek term that would be for that would be the dunamos, and it's where we get the word dynamite, the ability to do. This is the matter of authority. And Pilate's boasting about what power and authority he has. And Jesus said, well, you don't really have that at all. And isn't it true that Pilate's power was granted to him from heaven? That authority that he had was what God granted him. Let's look at a few passages, if you will. Turn back to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, and we're going to notice in chapter 4. And you remember that Nebuchadnezzar at one time, he got real boastful about who he was and what he has accomplished in his life. And he began to lift himself up and forget who God was. And, well, he was told that he was in a very bad situation because of his pride, and that God's going to bring him down if he didn't change his ways. And in the latter part of verse 17 of Daniel chapter 4, it is said that these things will come upon him to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. What's it say there? The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. God is the one who appoints kings and rulers. Down in chapter 4, the same chapter, verse 32, there's a statement that is very similar to that, that after this came upon him and it was getting right there and the declaration is made, the angel says this is what's going to occur. The latter part of verse 32 says that these things will happen until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Back to chapter 2 and in verse 21, book of Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar before this had set up that great statue, had these visions and all these things, and Daniel had got the interpretation of that and was going to speak before the king. And Daniel makes a statement about who God is in verse 21. And he changes the times and the seasons. Notice, he removes kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and the knowledge to them that know understanding. One other place, Romans chapter 13. And what we're finding here is that according to the scripture, that God is sovereign. God rules in the heavens, but he does his will in heaven and in earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God sets up kings. God removes kings. And there, the Pilate is in control because God has given him that position. That authority has been his by divine right. God has allowed him to do that. Now, Paul makes a statement in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Whether you like this or not, my friend, this is what it says. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. We need to understand that. We need to be subject to our higher powers. You say, well, I don't agree with everything my government does. You may not, but you need to be subject to your government. Those powers are ordained of God. So go back to the text here in John chapter 19. And we find this power play coming about where Pilate's talking about what authority he thinks he has, and Jesus straightens him out saying, well, you don't really have authority at all except what God has given you. But then there's something else I want to direct your attention to, and it's found in the latter part of verse 11, where Jesus says, therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And there's two aspects to look at this. First of all, I learned that if God is the one who appoints kings and rulers and grants authority to these people in power, then the abuse or misuse, rather, of the power by one in an authority is sin. Now, doesn't he talk there about he that delivered unto me hath a greater sin? He's not saying that Pilate doesn't have any sin involved in his decision here. Pilate's making an incorrect decision. Jesus is innocent. He believes he's innocent, but he won't release him. Isn't that sin? Isn't it wrong for a government, if they have power and somebody in position and authority, to misuse that power? Every time it's sin. But there's something else in this text where he says that he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Now, it's wrong for Pilate to do what he's doing, but it's even more wrong when there's the abuse of the system and the manipulation of the ruler. That's a greater sin. The Jews are manipulating Pilate. Now, Pilate's accountable for himself, but they're manipulating him. They're standing against him at every turn. And Jesus says they will receive the greater sin. What a power play going on here. But I want to remind you something as you turn back to John chapter 7. That Jesus is where he is by his own permission. Jesus is not a victim of the Jews. He's not one who suddenly got caught unexpected out in the garden and was arrested, and Jesus really wasn't going, didn't want that to happen, but it did. It's not that at all. Back in John chapter 7, and there are other places in the Gospels that make similar statements to this, but chapter 7 and verse 30 says that they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Jesus wasn't going to be arrested before it was time. He wasn't going to be executed before it was time. Do you know why? Because he has a plan, he has a purpose, and he has control of that. And so one time they were going to get him, and he passed through the midst of the crowd and slipped away. It wasn't time. Over in John chapter 10, he makes a very clear statement in verse 18 where Jesus says, "No man taketh it from me. No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Is Jesus a victim of circumstance? No, he's not. He has allowed these circumstances. He is before Pilate, under arrest, beaten, abused, despised, because he allows it to happen. He could have stopped it, couldn't he? I mean, he is the Son of God. Remember what he said when he was arrested in the garden, and the record of this is found in Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to read to you verse 53. He says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Couldn't he at any time stop that? Couldn't the angels of God come down and release him out of the power and authority of which Pilate thought that he had? Couldn't he have been set free? Even when Jesus was on the cross and they're saying, "Well, if you be the Son of God, come down from the cross." He could have, if he had chosen to. He had the power. He says, "I lay it down to myself, I take it up again." He could have, but he didn't. Jesus is where he is by permission. He's allowing this to come to pass. And so, well, you know, Pilate, you can talk about your power all you wish, but any authority you have comes from God. And you're sinning in what you're doing, and the Jews are sinning even greater. But then notice in verse 12 of our text in John chapter 19, the last part of this power play, with that response, it says, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him." Well, I think he finally got the message. He seems to be convinced, but not completely. He's still not 100% there yet. He sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Pilate says, "Well, yeah, I thought he was innocent before. Now I'm even sure of it." But still, he wanted to release Jesus. The truth is, his own pride prevented him. What if word gets back to Rome that I'm not called Caesar's friend? I might lose my job. I might be executed as a traitor. This guy makes himself a king. And they say, "Well, he speaks against Caesar because he says he's a king." Well, Pilate doesn't want anybody to find out that he would let that kind of thing go. And it was Pilate's own pride that kept him from releasing Jesus. Now, he really had authority. He could have released him and let Jesus go, but he wouldn't. And so the power play, Pilate doesn't have as much power as he thought he had. But it works out to where Pilate does want to let him go, but his own pride keeps him from doing so. And what that leads us to is verse 13 through verse 15, which is Pilate's presentation. Before, he had brought Jesus out and said, "Behold the man." Now he's going to bring Jesus out again. Notice, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, 'Behold your king.' They cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' And Pilate saith unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Well, he brought Jesus out to this place called the pavement. Now, usually that word refers to the stone floor of the temples. In this case, it is the area of Pilate's judgment seat. The Hebrew word gives the idea, and it's the interpretation of being elevated. And so it's a raised area where Pilate administered judgment. And he brought Jesus out to this place of the pavement to present him to the people. The crowd are down below. And the scripture also tells us in verse 14 that it was the preparation of the Passover about the sixth hour. It was almost noon of the preparation. Now, the preparation day, as is found in the scriptures, the term used for the day before the Sabbath. And so the Jews would use this day to prepare for the upcoming Sabbath. There were so many rules and guidelines of things they could not do on the Sabbath that they had to prepare the day before. Now, this statement here is the preparation of the Passover. From my understanding, there is no other record in the scripture of this being made, or even in Jewish literature, that they prepared for the Passover and used that term. But what does seem to apply here is the matter that this day of the preparation occurred on the day of the Passover. Therefore, it distinguishes this preparation from any other preparation. And so it is called here the preparation of the Passover. And it was about the sixth hour, which would be about 12 o'clock in the day. I think it's in the late morning, somewhere around 11, perhaps even 11:30. And so he brings Jesus out before the crowd, and he gives this new introduction. Now, I said new introduction. Well, you know why, don't you? How did he introduce him before? Before, when he brought him out, he said, "Behold the man." Now he says in verse 14, the last part of that verse, "Behold your king." Why the change? I believe that part of this reasoning behind Pilate is the recent discussion, but it was the Jews' argument when they first brought him to Jesus to begin with. Over in Luke chapter 23, and in verse 2 and in verse 3, when they brought Jesus to Pilate, they said, they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest." Well, before he said, "Behold the man," he didn't make reference to the matter of him being a king. But they had accused him of that. And now with this recent discussion here in verse 12, where we read that, well, he that makes him a king speaks against Caesar. They're directly saying, this is a king. He's saying that he's a king. And so this is in his mind. And I think that, in my perspective, Pilate just halfway believes it. He's just about there on believing on who Jesus is. And that, you know, he just might be God. And he just may be the king. And yet still, Pilate does nothing to appease the people. He brings them out before the crowd as a lamb among wolves and says, "Behold the king." And what do you think that's going to do to the Jews? You think they're going to be appreciative of that? Well, verse 15 tells us that the Jews are very vocal about their choice. They cried out, "Away with him and away with him." You can just see the ire come up in their faces and the voices and the sternness of it. "Crucify him." Another gospel in a parallel passage talks about how urgent they were in crying out that he would be killed. And so he says, "What, shall I crucify your king?" And to me, I think that Pilate just appears to be half mocking the Jews. "You want me to crucify your king?" Well, he knows they don't believe it. But he's still using the statement. And their response, which is really interesting when you think of their Jewish mindset, we read there in verse 15, the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." You'd ask them any time before that, they wouldn't have bought into that. But here, they falsely pledged their allegiance to Rome. The Jews didn't like the Roman control. They didn't like the Romans that told them what to do and where they could be and how to serve. They were the ruling government. Israel was occupied by the Romans. Now, many of the Jews had rose up in rebellion against the Romans. That's what Barabbas was doing, you know, trying to throw off the Roman rule. We see a lot of that over in Iraq. They're occupied by Americans, and these insurgents are trying to throw off the rulers. That's what they're doing. That's what they did back then. The Jews, they wouldn't want to claim allegiance to Rome, but they do here. See how desperate they are to get rid of Jesus? They're fed up with the guy. They don't even like seeing him. It just irritates them from the heart out. And he says, "This is your king." And they say, "Away with him. Crucify him." And then he says, "Well, this is your king. You want me to kill your king?" And they say, "We have no king but Caesar." You see how far they degraded. But then notice in verse 16 through verse 18 how the punishment then proceeds. Seeing where we're at in this situation, it's a difficult situation. And so verse 16, we read that Pilate releases Jesus to the soldiers. "Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified." He could have released them, but he didn't. "Delivers them to the soldiers to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Verse 20. "And when they had mocked him, they took off the robe from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." Pilate's had enough with the Jews, and he says, "Okay, you win." Delivers Jesus to be crucified. So the soldiers take him, and they're going to lead him away. Verse 17 of our text, John 19. He's led to Golgotha. "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." And that's the in the side of the hill where indentations, cave entrances, as it were, that gave the appearance of a skull. And they called it the place of the skull. And it was outside the city gates. And so they took Jesus and led him out of the city to Golgotha to have him crucified. Luke chapter 23, listen to verse 26. We saw some of this when we read in Mark. "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. On him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." What happens here? Generally, what would take place in a matter of a crucifixion, they would take the crossbar, and the victim would have to carry that crossbar themselves to the place. If it was the cross itself in its entirety, which is not likely, but it could have been, then either way, the victim would drag that cross to the place of execution. Most likely, it was the crossbar itself that he had to carry. Well, having been scourged, he'd been up all night, he'd been abused, he'd just in terrible physical condition, very weakened from the blood loss, he was not able to carry that part of the cross. And so as he fell beneath its load on the way out of the city, that they had to stop and get somebody else, pulled him out of the crowd, and said, "You carry it for him." And so Simon had to carry the cross the rest of the way as they led him to Golgotha. And then you look in our text in John chapter 19. As this punishment proceeds in verse 18, he was nailed to the cross. They took him to Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. Luke chapter 23 offers this in verse 32. "And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." And so Pilate can talk about all the power that he thinks that he has, but he has Jesus crucified, takes him out there, and the punishment proceeds according to schedule. He's going to die on the cross, and so they nailed him to a cross. I believe the spikes were through the wrists and through the ankles in order to support the flesh. They nailed him to a cross, laid him out, and the matter of the crucifixion is a very horrible, very painful manner of execution, and it can take a long time for someone to die. It's known for people to have been crucified for weeks as they hung upon the cross, and the pain and the torture of it all. From my understanding of it, they were in such a position that in order to breathe, they had to push up with their legs and pull with their arms in order to get up to raise the diaphragm in order to draw breath. And of course, that would scrape the open back against that old Roman gibbet there. The pain and the suffering. Of course, the abuse takes its toll, and eventually they die, usually from asphyxiation. They just can't get the breath any longer. But we read in the passage that there were others that were crucified with him. And the importance of this is to realize that Jesus wasn't the only one to die. There were three crosses out there that day, and he was the one in the center, but there were criminals on each side of him. Now that cross that he was on was intended for Barabbas. Barabbas was to die that day, but the Jews wanted that murderer instead. And so Pilate had released Barabbas unto the Jews and took Jesus and had him crucified. And there he hung on the cross. It's not the crucifixion as much as it is what Christ has done for us while he was being crucified. Hundreds and hundreds of people have been crucified. It's not the matter that he was crucified, but what he was doing in that crucifixion. Peter tells us that as he hung there on that cross, on that tree, he bore our sins in his body. That's the difference. The penalty that he was paying, that's the difference. All others were paying for their own sin. He didn't have any sin. He'd never done anything wrong. And yet he was being put to death. He was becoming a substitute for sinners. That's what he was doing. Well, that's the distinction. He was not the only one to die. And this matter that he was crucified with others is a fulfillment in Scripture over in Isaiah chapter 53. And in verse 12 says that he was numbered with the transgressors and he bore the sins of many. Numbered with the transgressors. Spoken of 700 years prior, he would be crucified with others. And that's exactly what took place. Now, the punishment proceeds. Jesus is crucified. So he's hanging on the cross. Now, verse 19 through verse 22, and this finishes our text for today. The last item here is the proper plaque. In verse 19, you find the identity. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You see, when they executed these criminals, the Romans would take a piece of wood or even some skin, and they would write on there the identity of the individual. They would write the criminal's name and the crime that they had committed. So anyone passing by would be able to look up, see who it is, recognize the person by his name, and the crime that he had committed. Now they had a sign for Barabbas, no doubt. Here is Barabbas. And he committed murder in the insurrection. That's what would have been his title. But he was set free, and so Pilate has them make a new plaque. And it says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Who is the person? Jesus of Nazareth. What's his crime? He's the King of the Jews. That's an offense against Rome, isn't it? And so verse 19 is the identity. But is this plaque wrong? No, it's a proper plaque. Verse 20, notice the international flavor. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Boy, they were going to make it absolutely clear that anybody from anywhere can understand who this guy is. So it was multilingual. Verse 21, then there's an insult added to injury here. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. You see the distinction in there? Pilate had written, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The Jews go, oh, wait a minute. We didn't say he was king. We said that he said he was king. So you can't put that crime up there. You need to change that. And notice Pilate's intention in verse 22. Pilate answered. Finally has a little bit of courage. And he says, what I have written, I have written. Makes you wonder what Pilate really believes in his heart now about Jesus. What I have written. Four things very quickly. Number one, I believe this is a rebuke to the priests. Say all you want about whether you think he's a king or not, or he just said he was a king. I say he's king. He's rebuking the priests by this. I will not change it. Secondly, this is an admission by Pilate. He is king. Kind of has the idea. I think he's come around to it. Third, this is a condemnation to the Jews. Every Jew passing by that cross that day would read that plaque and would see that that's Jesus of Nazareth, and the statement is that he is the king of the Jews. That would touch every one of those Jews as they read that to realize, if he's the king, we're crucifying our king. This is a condemnation of every Jew that would read that plaque. And then fourthly, this is a testimony to the Gentiles. Well, Jews aren't the only one that attends crucifixions. Gentiles, they like to see that kind of thing too. They would go out there and they would read it. It was in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. They could understand. And they might not connect with it because, oh, that's just what the Jews do. Boy, they have an odd social structure and so forth. But the Gentiles would read something there. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. They don't know about the arguments between the chief priests and Pilate. What they would read is the title. And in a Gentile frame of mind, they would say, that's the King of the Jews. And the Romans are putting him to death. This is a proper plaque. For I submit unto you today, my friend, that Jesus is the King of the Jews. Jesus is King. So in conclusion, the Jews rejected their king and had him killed. Just read the text. I say to you, he is king. I believe it. Turn, if you will, to a few passages, and we'll be finished. Acts chapter 2. Just a few pages to the right. Acts chapter 2. Peter's discussion on that, preaching that day on the great day of Pentecost. Part of his message is this. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He's not just the Messiah. He is the King of the Jews. And God has raised him from the dead. You killed him, but he's alive. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul, in writing to Timothy, trying to encourage him to live well as Christians ought to live, says in verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth or makes alive all things. And before Christ Jesus, notice, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Well, with that in mind, then, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You live the way you ought to live. Notice, which in his times, in Christ's times, he shall only show, he will be revealed, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's who Jesus is. Revelation chapter 19. As you turn over there, you can read in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation in verse 5 that he is called the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. I close chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My friend, Jesus is King. Do you recognize Him as such? Have you bowed the knee to King Jesus? If you're here today and you're not saved, you need to understand that Jesus is who He said He is. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the only Savior. But He's not just a Savior, He's the Lord. He is the King. He is the ruler. And God the Father has given all power into His hands. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You need to repent today and believe on Jesus. You need to bow your knee to Him. You need to be saved. And may we who are saved rejoice in who Jesus Christ is and what He has accomplished for us and the salvation He's given to us. And may we recognize that He is King and we're His servants. May we render due service to Him. Like for us to stand, and we'll sing a verse of invitation. Brother Paul, if you would, please come. I pray that you would reflect upon the things which were said, and I pray that God would take these things and work it in your heart. If you're not saved today, right where you are, if God moves in you, would you let God convict, and would you respond to that conviction? Would you be saved? Then come and tell us if you've been saved today. But if you're saved, may you rejoice in what Christ has done. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. And I pray that you'd overcome my frailty of speech to take your word and apply it to every heart. That if anyone is here today who is not saved, that they would be saved. You would convict them and draw them to you. May they recognize Jesus as Lord and Savior. May they bow their knee to the King of all. Lord, we love you, we honor you, we praise you. And you deserve all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.